So this week I posted on, and by the way, we're starting a new series, just a short series for the month of October. And it's this whole thing of looking at who Jesus is. The church in Ephesus, it's a church in the Minor Asia that existed in Jesus' time in the first century. And it's interesting, Paul wrote a letter to them, and in the letter he had a prayer for them, and his prayer was that they would know the love of God through Jesus Christ. It's found in chapter 3, and it's just a beautiful prayer that just prays that they'll know how wide and long and deep and far and, you know, everything God's love is for them. Fast forward up to the book of Revelation, and there's seven letters to seven churches, and one of those churches is Ephesus. In fact, I think they get the first letter. And their letter says the concern there is that they would come back to their first love, that they had forgotten, that something has gone astray. There's something about that when you know that the center of the gospel, that everything, all of creation is centered around Jesus Christ, is centered around Christ. It's like all of creation orbits Jesus. Everything created for him, through him, with him. Like, that's what you read through Scripture. You read that language, that it's all about Christ, and it's all about relationship. It's all about his love for us and our love for him. And I've always realized that, here's an interesting thing. You'll hear in the news or read books or listen to people's testimonies or whatever about how they've been hurt by the church. You heard that before? Yeah. But you know what? Here's the thing. I've never heard anybody say, "Oh, I was hurt by Jesus." I never have. Now, maybe it's just I haven't been around enough. But I never have, and nor could I ever say I have. Never, honestly. I could never honestly make that statement. And so I posted a question on Facebook, on our Facebook group, the Vineyard Facebook group, just a few days ago, asking this question here. What was it about Jesus that initially attracted you to him? What was it? Because I think whatever is that initial thing that attracted you, that's sort of the thing that keeps coming back to you in your life. For me, it was, many of you know this, 17, because I'd grown up in the church, but I rejected the faith totally. Like, I walked away, right? And because I thought it was bunk. Found myself in a crisis, not a major crisis, but it was a crisis for me, because when you're, you know, just turned 18 and in a strange city and your car breaks down, it's a crisis. And there was me in the phone booth on the Browns line in Toronto, can't get anybody, and me, the big tough one who rejects, walks away, goes, "Oh God, can you help?" Sort of wimpy thing to do, right? But it was then that God reached out and was there, was present. And the following day at the Christmas Eve service, through the pastor who was giving the message, said, "It's a fantastic time of the year, best time, everybody's happy, everybody's joyful, blah, 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 right?" And then he went, "Boom, but some of you are lonely right now." And that was me, right? And he said, "I just want you to know, Jesus loves you." That was that for me. That was like I encountered him. He's real. What about you? We're going to take just 2 minutes right now. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and remind us what it was. Now, if you go, "I'm not really attracted to him. Like, I haven't encountered that." Then I guess the question would be, what characteristic would there need to be about Jesus for you that would attract you? So this is about attraction. It's not about what made you become a follower, because some people who grew up in the hellfire and brimstone, what converted them was the fear of going into eternal punishment, right? It was the fear. But they haven't encountered Jesus. So I'm talking about attraction here. Or it could be, what characteristic do you need to be attracted? So we're going to take 2 minutes right now, just 2 minutes. We're going to pray. And I want you to, we're going to think and ponder and ask God to remind us. What was it that was initially that drew me to you? So Father, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come right now. And we know you're here. Would you remind us, each person, each one that's sitting here right now, Lord, would you remind us, what was it that initially hooked us on you? What was that thing? What happened? What happened, Lord? We're just going to wait quietly for about a minute. Do you have that thing or something? That initial attraction. So now I'd like about 4 or 5 people to share. 30 seconds each. That's it. Keep it short. I'm going to go one. Here's one here.
The two words that come to mind is, I saw with him adventurous potential. There was just, I knew that through him there was just vast, unlimited potential as a human being.
Thank you. True.
What attracted me to him was that when I read scripture, he touched my heart. He said, "I loved you even before you recognized me," and that just came to me.
For me, it was the people I happened to be staying with at the time. There was a love amongst them and for myself and my parents that I had never encountered before. So in a word, it was love.
For me, too, it was just the unquestionable, unconditional love that, you know, he's just always there.
For me, it was when I had a dream that I went down the river of life, and at the end, it was something pulling me up and nothing but, like, yarn, hair, and wool. And I believe it was him. And that's when I started believing.
Oh, thank you. Thanks.
I was crying about something. And I heard an audible voice tell me, and it was Jesus, and he said, "I love you." And the Holy Spirit reminded me that I was emotional about hearing that, and I responded the same. I told him that I love you too.
It was a dream that I had. It was just the verse, Ephesians 4:3. So I woke up, I looked it up, and it said, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And that's not a verse I ever heard, so had to be Jesus, somebody, Holy Spirit, God, saying, "Wake up." So that was kind of it.
Fascinating. Love it.
We're keeping you busy. I had grown up all my life sort of knowing who Jesus was, but it was when I actually took the Alpha course as an adult, that the reality of his forgiveness became so real for me, and that was what really attracted me and humbled me.
In my 20s, early 20s, I think I had this experience, and my mom just said, you know, he loves you. He loves you. And I didn't really believe it, but it finally kind of got through all, like even me rejecting him. What did I write? Like my shame, my sin, my anger, all of it. It pierced through all of me not being good enough, just that unconditional love, like everybody was saying, just his love.
Fascinating, eh? We'll stop it there. You could share afterwards with each other about your different stories and your different experiences. Did you hear a common theme? A thread that was running through all the stories? Yeah, you saw that, eh? What's interesting, though, it is true that the Old Testament does talk about God turning himself against, you know, Israel and punishing them and turning his back on them and even sending them into exile. And we do see that. And sometimes we stop there and go, look at God, he's so angry, eh? Angry all the time. He's out to get people. And the question is, does he ever stop loving them? Never does. He never stops, because what you have to do really in that is you just need to keep reading. So when you come upon a place in the Old Testament where, you know, God's ready to hail, you know, throw down the hellfire and brimstone on Israel or Judah, keep reading. Keep reading, because what you'll end up finding is compassion starts to come out. And he starts using words of hope, and he starts telling them what the future could be. And there's this desire that he wants people back with him. He wants his people back with him. It's almost like his heart's breaking, and God desires people to be with him. And there's that thing that he almost desires to have people, and that he just can't let people go. He gets angry, but he can't stop loving them. It's like love overtakes, and he just has to love and has to draw people back in. It's just the way you read it. Check it out. Next time you stumble upon the hellfire and brimstone passage, just keep reading and watch where it heads. And it's fascinating. It's just fascinating. This God we worship. He's it's like angry, 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 but I love you so much. Come back, you know? It's like he's just crazy in love, like just loves us deeply, so deeply. So why do I bring this up? There's a passage in Luke's gospel, chapter 15. And chapter 15 is a fascinating incident that takes place, a confrontation. It's not really a confrontation, but it's something, it's a dilemma that rears itself, and Jesus responds to it, and Luke records it. And I just, you know, thank you, Luke, that you recorded this. But it's words that have always intrigued me, and these are the words here. It starts at verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the pastors and doctors of theology, Pharisees and teachers of religious law, complain, that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now, I think Luke's being a bit facetious there. I think I can almost hear Luke going, and even eating with him. Imagine. Right? And he says, you got this thing here. And you go, because back up, boom, boom. So he mentions two people. He mentions people, tax collectors. Now, don't think that's like the people who work for the CRA, okay? Not the same, okay? The tax collectors in that day, they were the pariah of society, of Jewish society, meaning they were looked down upon because they were Jewish people working for the Roman Empire to collect taxes from you. And it was sort of a little nudge, nudge, wink, wink. If you know how to work, you can get more to these people. And they became fairly wealthy, because they had ripped people off a bit, depending on how much you would cough up. So they were considered pariah, not anybody you'd want to associate with. The other folks, not just sinners, right? They're notorious sinners. And that's a correct translation for the Greek words that are used here to describe the people that were coming to listen to Jesus teach. But the whole fact of notorious, you know what notorious means, right? They are well known in that town or village or city for the badness they do. Right? These are the bad folks that are well known by people that they're bad. People know they're bad because there's bad things they do, and they're sort of like, we'd use the word they're infamous, right? And the Pharisees and religious people were going, that's wrong. No Messiah would be hanging out with these people. It would be like Jesus going and having a glass of wine with Don Corleone, you know, the guy from The Godfather. The Don, you know, that's what it would be like. And you'd be walking by, you know, Corleone's house and see Jesus up there on the porch having a glass of wine with him. And what's up with that? You shouldn't be there. That's sort of what was going on. Hence why the Pharisees and religious teachers complained that he was associating with such sinful people. Because the idea was you keep away. You become unclean. How can he hang out with unclean people? That was why they were so upset. And again, we got to ask. So I asked the question: what is it about these guys that were attracted to Jesus? Why? What was it about Jesus that they wanted to come and listen to him teach? What was it? But here's what I think. I think if we could ask them what attracted them to Jesus, they would have similar answers to what we heard this morning. Very similar. That there's something about this unconditional love Jesus has, that God has for us. There's something about that, what Jesus displays, how he acts towards people, what he does, that is so attractive that you want to be with him. You want to hear his words. Because there's something that's just there. That's my thing. But here's a question that we have to ask, and I asked it already, was, so what is it about the church, universal, the church, that at times can be very unattractive to the very same people? That the last thing they would go to is the church. And you have to ask the question, what's the disconnect here? Why? If we're followers, shouldn't we sort of like be chips off the old block? Typically, you would hope, right? But there's that disconnect. But there was the disconnect here. The very people who supposedly represented God were disgusted with who Jesus was associating with. And so Jesus addresses this disconnect. Chapter 15 is about addressing that disconnect. And Jesus does it how he is famously known for doing it. He tells a story. Now, I don't know if he sat down and worked on these stories, you know, to perfect them, or if they just came. If they just came, Jesus was a brilliant storyteller. Like, seriously, he was brilliant. But what he does, he teaches, and that's what Luke says in his those first three verses. He ends it off with, he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Then Jesus told them this story, which led into three stories. Parables. Parables, as you know, they're designed to have one point, boom, and there's a point that the teacher wants to make. Well used by rabbis, they were very well schooled in these. Parable one was the lost sheep. Shepherd has 100 sheep. One goes missing. Jesus leaves the 99. We all know it, right? Goes looking for that one, finds it, onto its shoulders, back it comes, and celebration. There's a party. Found the lost sheep, right? Parable two. Woman has some coins. Probably not a wealthy woman. And she loses one of the coins. Have you ever lost something in your house? Right? And for the life of you, you can't find it. Like, you cannot. You know what I've gotten into the habit of doing? This is a side note, by the way. Try it. You try it. And just, it'd be interesting to hear what you... So I've gotten into the habit of when I lose something, I just stop. And I go, Father, just, I don't know where this thing is. You know where it is. Can you show me? I don't have a clue. I'm giving up. Right? Inevitably, I find it within like 2 minutes. Seriously. Honest to God. Honestly. I do. Now, I don't know if it's because I'm just losing things more that he has more compassion on me or what. But, you know, there he goes again. Misplace it. It's right over there if you'd look. But anyway. But this woman, she's frantic, right? And you know what it's like to lose something that is... That is valuable to you. Maybe it's a piece of jewelry, or it is a $50 bill, or it's something. And you pull everything apart, right? You know, you pull the couch out, pull this out, pull that out, and that's what this woman was doing. She swept her house clean to look for this coin. She found the coin. Party. There was another party, another celebration. I found my, whatever that coin represented, And Jesus went on to another story. Number three. Lost son. By the way, this third story, he was poking the religious scholar bear, right? Because understand this story, the lost son, the older son, Pharisees, you. The younger son, notorious sinners, and these other people you don't associate, that you don't like me associating with. That's why I'm saying he's fairly brilliant. Jesus is. But the lost son, there you know the deal. The younger son, sick of his parents, sick of his dad, wants nothing to do with him, considers him dead. I want my share of the estate. Now I'm leaving. He leaves, spends it on everything that would go against what his father and the family values, blows it, becomes destitute because he blows all the money. But in the meantime, we see the father is always looking for him and waiting for him. And then when he spots him, because he knows his boy, he knows his son, the way he walks, right? He runs to him. And even though he is, right, remember the story, right? The son is a mess, right? Haggard and all that stuff because he's been just sleeping with the pigs. And his father comes, embraces him. Paul tells the servants, get the robe, get sandals, get the ring for his finger, and he just covers everything up and loves on him, right? And it ends with party. There's another celebration. In all three instances, something goes missing, and the owner drops everything to look for it. And every time when the loss was found, it was party time. Every single story, same theme, same thing. Now, if the stories are in reference to the Pharisees having their knickers in a knot because people, whom they had deemed as unworthy, right? If that's what this story centers around, that Jesus was hanging out with these unworthy types, then you realize with the stories what Jesus is inferring to. Or maybe you don't. Now, put your seatbelt on. Tell you what he's inferring to. And I will say, have a good look at it yourself, and you see what you come up with. He chooses to see all people as his sheep, as his coin, as his son. All people. Not just the religious people. Jesus doesn't see us and them over there. He sees us. He sees us. See, when I heard the different answers this morning, when I think of my own story, when I think of the notorious sinners and the tax collectors and every other person, including us, when they talk about Jesus, I wonder if when they look into the eyes of Jesus or when they're near Jesus, I wonder if what they experience is that Jesus is their home. That with Jesus, you feel I'm home. I'm where I belong. I feel good here. I feel safe here. It's okay here. I'm accepted here. I'm loved here. That's what I wonder. I wonder if that's what it is we experience when we encounter Jesus. That finally home. I'm here. I wonder. And you know where the bigger story begins? The bigger story, you know where it begins? You see this God who is our pursuer? Begins in Genesis. Begins in Genesis in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decide to do what they think is right. They sin. And they, what do they do? What do they do? They hide. They hide. What does God do? He comes looking for them, right? He's searching. He's looking. And when he finds them, now, sometimes we have this thinking in our head that God's going to, you know, throw down fire bolts, you know, or, you know, just wipe us out or whatever. The first thing God does when he finds them, sacrifices animals. An animal is killed because it says he clothes them. He covers them in animal skins. It's the first thing he does. He covers them. First thing. He covers them. And to this very day, people continue to hide. Don't you? Do you hide? I hide sometimes. Continue to hide, and God continues to look for us, to look for you. And when he finds you, he continues to do what he's always done. Because what causes us to hide? What is it that causes us, that drives us into hiding? Shame, because we all know it, don't we? There's that shame. There's that fear I'm going to be rejected. There's that fear I'm going to be outcast out, right? I'm going to be out there. And God comes along and covers us. Covers us. That's what he does. See, I think there for me, when I was in that phone booth going, God, I need help. God didn't bring up the fact that, you had walked away from me. Go away. He covered me. He covered me. Didn't embarrass me. Didn't center me out. Didn't do any of that stuff. He covered me. He loved me. And I can't help but think of Jesus' words when he looked over the city of Jerusalem. Remember those words? I could see Jesus almost in tears, maybe, but his heart, because it was God. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, right? That's what Paul says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me. It's God. So it's the very thing. How I wanted to gather you, find you, and bring you back and place you under my wings, right? Cover us. Cover us up. And love on us. One of the truths, Jesus reveals who God is. We see God through Jesus' actions and his words. One of the truths that Jesus reveals about God, God never shames us. He never shames us. Never. You want to know why people have never been hurt by Jesus? It can't happen, right? I'm safe with Jesus. I know that. I know I'm safe there. Not that he doesn't discipline. But even in his discipline, there's some safety there. I know he's not going to cast me out. I know he's not going to center me out. I know he's not going to shame me. I know he's not going to embarrass me. I know he's not going to threaten me or hurt me. I know all of that. I know he does cover me. He covers me. That's why David was able to write about wanting to be that's why David wanted to be in his sanctuary, right? It's not that he wanted to be, literally he needed to be in the temple, but there was something about being in the temple that he felt covered by God. He felt secure. That's why he called God his fortress, his rock, something that he could be hidden in. Shame puts us in hiding, and God continues to search us out. Look for us, draws us out, woos us, covers us. You just want to say, God, come pursue me, please. I won't even make it hard for you. Just come. Pursue me. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister. Are you running away right now? Have you hidden from God? God is a safe place to come. He's safe. It's what the table was all about, right? It was God, it was Jesus who knelt down at each disciple's feet and washed their feet. He washed their feet, wrapped a towel around his waist, went with a bowl of water and washed each feet, covered them. Jesus went to the cross. His blood was shed, and we are covered. That covers our sin. That covers us. It's not just blotting out the bad things we did. It's covering any shame we may feel. Any shame. And he comes and he heals. And he heals our hearts, the deepest places.
So as Scott was talking about in Genesis, when Adam and Eve were had sinned and were hiding from God, and then God came and pursued them. I went to Genesis 3 and started reading, but the Lord called out and said, "Where are you, man?" And then he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And I just think that's such an address to the shame that we feel. And I just think that God saying, "I didn't tell you that." And there's so many people here, I think, that are believing things that God didn't tell you. So, like, God didn't tell you that you're naked. God didn't tell you that you're bad or that you're sinful or you should feel shame. God told you that you're loved and that you're worthy and you're precious child of the King. I just want to call out those things that we're believing that aren't something that God told us. So just saying, who told you that? Who told you that you're unworthy? Who told you that you're unloved? You know, who told you that? And then who is telling you that you are worthy and that you are loved? So, yeah.
If that's just speaking to you right now, I'm going to ask Emily to pray because the Holy Spirit is here and the Holy Spirit will minister at this point, okay? But I believe that's a prophetic word from God about who told you those words. Who said that to you?
So God, I just pray for everyone here, Lord. We all believe things that are not from you. We believe whatever it is. And God, I just pray for people who are believing that they're unworthy of your love, that they're not good enough, that they're bad or whatever, that they're unlovable. And that they're just that one that's just outside your reach. And Lord Jesus, I just pray for everyone here. I pray, Lord, that we don't believe the lies, that we question those things and say, who told us that? And Lord, that we believe the things that you call over us, that we are worthy, that we are loved, that we are beautiful, that we are children of the King. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your unconditional, ever-pursuing, overflowing, unstoppable love. You're such a good God, Lord.
Thank you, Father. So we're just going to open up for ministry time. Seriously, guys, this is shame. The shame stuff is something that we're having some prayer ministry by people praying with you, for you, with them listening to God, that God can speak and God can do some major freeing, because shame hides us, forces us into hiding, and Jesus can come, Holy Spirit can come and break you out of that hiding. So I'm just wondering if we could have some ministry team people up, Patrick and Laura. I'm just wondering if you can just get some. This is a time, you know, because it's, Jesus is looking for us. He's looking. He loves us. Just as people are coming up, so I'm going to close us off right now as far as the official service goes. But don't just get up and walk out. If there's something that the Holy Spirit has triggered, then please, 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 either from your seat or up here, just have some people join with you in prayer and pray through this. It can be so freeing, guys. You have no idea. So freeing. So freeing to be unhooked from that. And so, Father, we just ask you to come. And, Lord, I just sense right now to also pray for the part of our Vineyard family that, Lord, is having lunch right now. There's going to be being served lunch at Urban Hope. Lord, they're our family, too. They're just not comfortable sometimes coming up here. But Lord, vice versa, we're not comfortable sometimes going down there with them. Lord, break that, would you please? But I pray for them, Lord, because some of them, they do walk around with shame day in and day out. Either trapped in their addictions or trapped in a lot of us. Like, we're just trapped, Lord. We get trapped. Would you come? Would you come with each spoonful of food that is served there? Lord, let your grace flow. Let your love flow. Lord, let people experience something that they've never encountered before. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come right now. Come. Come in your mighty power. Come and do what only you can do. Come, Father. Thank you. I bless you as you, if you need to leave at this point, you can. Just ask for any conversations. Be out in the lobby. We're just going to continue to minister here just to let the Holy Spirit speak to us, speak to those who are seeking ministry. So if that's you, come up to the front. The front's open for you. Bless you guys.
This is the year I breathe. This is the year. My daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Without you, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me, living. Daily bread. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word. Your very word spoken to me. Spoken.